Amen.
Yesterday, I did ask her to sing over the verse to see if it was the song that I thought it was, and so I did hear it that much, but I think that went well for us. How many other than Sister Ruth Ann have heard?
She didn't know it.
You
did
it?
No.
Oh my goodness, ring the bells. That's the first one that I recall you not knowing.
Yeah.
We'll pray for you, sister.
Yeah.
As I said, it's a simple tune, but a very nice message to it. Very nice message. And there was a radio program that I'm sure I heard that on. Now, we're going back maybe 40 years, okay? A long time ago. But I can just hear it in my head, but I can't bring anything else together. But that's often the case with my head, so. All right. Psalm 78. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I do indeed want the leading of your spirit. I do not want to stand up here and just talk. I want to give a message that you would have that would benefit us all. And so, Lord, be in control, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible Institute that I was associated with in Sunbury, Pennsylvania for many years, and it's no longer in existence. My son Jack attended and graduated from there. The dean of the school, which is our daughter-in-law's brother, okay, he was the dean of the school. Jack ended up marrying this girl that was at the school, which was the dean's sister, and he's now back out in Kansas, the dean and pastor in the church there. And he had a statement that I've never forgotten. And that is, he said to the men, "Preach because you have something to say, not just because you're expected to say something."
Yeah, that's good.
Isn't that rich?
Yeah, real rich.
That is good. And boy, I always think of that when I have to throw something together. Okay. There are times when you're just short on time. You're occupied with many thoughts, and yet you are expected to speak. And I always remember that. Nevertheless, find something because you have something to say.
Yeah.
Well, now, Psalm 78, a little bit of background on it. It seems to comprise the entire psalm. It's a long psalm, having 72 verses to it. I'm going to be going somewhat verse by verse, grouping sometimes two or three verses together, but we will not be going through all 72 verses, verse by verse, or I'll have my preaching for the whole 2020. It roughly comprises the history of Israel from the time of their departure from Egypt to the reign of David, or at least that's one Bible student's view of what time frame is covered. I've chosen it because it shows how God's people acted and how God dealt with them. How God's people acted and then how God acted.
Amen.
Okay, as he dealt with them. And though it is addressed to Israel, to the Jews, nevertheless, we know that what pleased God with his followers, the Jews, is the same sort of thing that's going to please him with his followers, Christians.
Yes, sir.
God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, what he disliked in adultery spiritually, he dislikes in adultery spiritually for us Christians.
Yep.
Okay? What he disliked in lying for his people, okay? He dislikes in us Christians' life. He doesn't change. So when we read the Old Testament, true, it's not written to us, but it's written for us. For us to learn what pleases and displeases God. And so you just need to be able to make that distinction. Yes, it's a story about the Jews in a particular battle, but what caused that battle and how they dealt with it, that's how it would be for us. Maybe not in the battle with spears and swords, but in a battle that we would face, we can learn from it. Psalm 78 verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, law there can be understood to be the law as given through Moses, often referred to as Mosaic law. It can also be understood as the law, the instruction, the teachings of God. As a matter of fact, when he goes on and he says, "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth," it's all that God has to say to us. All that God has to say for us is what we need to pay attention to. He says in verse 2, "I will open my mouth in a parable." Now, reading the parables, studying the parables is interesting because God spoke in parables that some wouldn't understand, but then he gave the interpretation of those parables. Right. So parables are not used to hide things, but the way I always heard it put, and I think it's a very basic understanding of parables, but it's an earthly story about a heavenly truth. Okay? Yeah, it really is. That's what a parable is. He's taking some basic, like sowing seed, okay? And he's telling an earthly story about a man who sowed seed. Fell by the wayside. Birds came along and picked it up. Others fell in good ground, but it was shallow and it sprung up and sun scorched it. And then some fell among briars and they got choked out as it grew by the briars. But some fell on good soil and it bore fruit of varying degrees. And so now you've heard that preached so many times, but why? It's an earthly story about heavenly truths. And so he says here, "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Dark sayings. And so you get the picture. Maybe a gypsy lady sitting at a table. She's got her cloak over her head. And it's only candles lighting it. And she's giving dark sayings. No, it's not that kind of thing at all. The dark sayings, is in other words, these were things that they were dark because they weren't understood before. That's what made them dark. They were not understood. Something you don't understand is going to be dark to you. And then finally, when you grasp it, what do you say? Ah, the light dawned. You see, it's a dark saying. You didn't understand it. Nothing evil or sinister about it. It's just that it was not understood. But then, as it is revealed, as it is taught, as it is explained, then it dawns on us. And "I will utter dark sayings of old." In other words, he's going to now open up and tell us about them, these things of old. Now, you notice at the end of verse 2, what kind of punctuation is it there? Colon, right? That means the thought doesn't end there, but it's going to continue. We can learn much from the punctuation of Scripture. Amen. Now, I was going to say I was not good in English, but I was not good in math either. I was good in typing class. And shorthand, I got straight B's. But you know, as a high school student, I knew so much more than my shorthand teacher. I mean, dumb little old lady. She seemed old to me at 17 or 16 or whatever it was when I was in her class. But she said to us students when we finished the class, now, use your shorthand to take telephone messages. If you're sitting in a place where you need to be taking notes, take them in shorthand, and then when you go home, transcribe them. Because if you don't, you'll lose it quickly. Yeah. Within 6 to 8 months, I lost it. Because I was such a knothead. I didn't listen to her. And then I started going to seminary and had all kinds of notes to take. I racked my brain for those symbols, those funny little marks. Didn't come back. Ashley loaned me a book, okay? and I looked at it and it, you know, I... So, listen, when a teacher says something, listen to them. Teachers know more than the students, okay? So, but punctuation is a big help. And now, if you don't understand what the punctuation is, get a dictionary, okay? And look it up. You say, well, how am I going to look it up if I don't know what it is? That's a good question. Do you ever think about that? You're going to need to know how to spell a word, so you go to a dictionary where you have to spell the word to find it. Does that not seem strange?
Yeah.
Of course, we know some of the spelling, and that's how we're able to get an area shot and finally see it. But punctuation can mean a lot. And so here we have the continuation of a thought. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. We've heard these dark sayings. And the psalmist says, and this is listed as the Psalm of Asaph, okay? A maskil. Remember, maskil means instruction, teaching. And so this is not one of David's psalms. This is the psalm, an instruction of Asaph. He's one of the musicians. And our fathers, we have heard these dark sayings and known. So these were not unknown to everybody. There were those who knew them. And here's where the key comes in now. And our fathers have told us. So Asaph says that he's going to utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We're going to see in the next several verses the importance of fathers. Now, there are those of us here who are fathers. Our children may be grown. That doesn't mean they're not still under some influence by us.
Right.
We have grandchildren. And there again, they can be under influence by us. We have fathers have told us. Now, what we're dealing with here, and I found this fascinating, we're dealing with five generations here in these next several verses. I'm going to explain that we're dealing with fathers, their children, the generation to come, their children, and their children. So the first guy is the great-great-grandfather, if I figured it out right. Okay? There might be a third great there, and I'm not sure, because I get mixed up with this. I wasn't good in genealogy either. You say, did you study genealogy? No, but I wasn't good in it, I'm sure. But I want you to know, I graduated in the top 10% of my class. Class of 400. Wow, yeah. Well, that's what happens when you are allowed to choose your course of study. I took the business course because I was in a business family. and anticipated going into business. So it made sense to me to take the business course. And then all of the electives, like typing, oh, there's a rough one, and shorthand, which I liked, that went well. So you see, you know, you put your classes together, you can shine, man, shine. Oh, my. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded, here it is again, our fathers. What did he command the fathers? That they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? Why is all of this thing with the father telling the kids and then another father telling their kids, and we just keep this going? Why? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You see, back then, reading and the access to the scriptures was not convenient like we have it. And therefore, it was verbally transmitted. It was not limited to verbal transmission. They had the written word, but the average Jew didn't, you know, haul around all these big scrolls and whip them out to quote a Bible verse. We're fortunate in what we have. But they would tell them, the father would tell the children. This is why so important. Now listen to me. We're blessed to have it like this. Every one of our kids has at least one Bible. Our kids, meaning all of our church kids, every one has at least one Bible. It wouldn't surprise me, but what, each one has two or three Bibles. Okay, the first one they got, and now they progressed and got a nicer one, but that first one's laying, so they got more than one. If they only had one, how much do they read the one now? What about when they grow up and they graduate, maybe go to college, maybe go to a tech school, maybe just go out into the workforce, and we know so many people, they don't read much more then. But what a father verbally tells the children, what a father lives before the children, that they'll remember.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And until they get it into their heart and mind that they want to know God and read his word to learn of God, they'll know more from what daddy told them and what he lived before them than what they'll get out of reading. Now, once they decide they want to read and learn, that's another matter. But just now where they you know, well, the Sunday school teacher says, read that verse for me. And so they stumble through it. Or once in a while, maybe when Brother McVeigh is preaching, they get a twinge of conscience about not reading their Bible. And so they decide they're going to read their Bible. And for a few weeks, they start reading their Bible and having devotions. And that's good. It doesn't last. Or if it doesn't last, that's the end of it. And so, but what dad lives before them, I have acknowledged to you people many a time. Remember, I instructed at one point about catharsis. Catharsis is a purging out. And a lot of times when people respond to an invitation at the altar, it is a catharsis kind of experience. They get a feeling of cleansing because they are dealing with that thing. And there's good things that can come out of that. So I'm not putting that totally down, but that's not the same as repentance.
That's right.
Okay.
Yes, sir. Sorry.
There's many a time where I've expressed to you And I've pleaded with you to do right, to live right, to be right. Because if you don't, you'll live with regret.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Regret that you can get forgiveness for it. But that doesn't mean that you'll not regret it. Okay? It says here, fathers are supposed to, verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but showing them to the next generation. Dads, you need to be telling your children about Jesus. No, don't say it. Don't even think it. Some of you are beginning to think, but I don't know that much. It isn't what you don't know that you should share. It's what you do know that you should share.
That's good, Pastor. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
Now, the same is true for mothers. But mothers, because of the tenderness of their heart as a mother, they just seem to do it. But us men, we can be hard-headed,
yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Stiff-necked. Many an opportunity did I miss when I was teaching my son how to work. Now, that was a good thing I was doing, teaching him how to change oil. He said, I don't need to do that. I'll take it to the garage. I said, what if you don't have a job that you can afford to take it to a garage? Oh, you know, I'm going to have a good job. He was glad I showed him how to change his oil because there was a while where he did it. It was good that I was teaching him to change oil. But you know, I missed it when I didn't say to him, you know, Jack, we need to take this dirty oil out. I said, this oil we're taking out is dirty. Therefore, it cannot properly lubricate the engine. You know, Jack, we need to take sin out of our life. Not let it there. Because just like that dirty oil will pollute the inside of the engine, so sin, when it's left in our lives, will pollute our lives. Let me tell you, he'd have got more from that. Mm-hmm. And from a whole Sunday school lesson on it.
Yep.
But so many times, parents just expect the Sunday school. Let the Sunday school do it.
Right.
No, the Sunday school is supposed to reinforce what you do.
Right.
Yes, sir.
And you know enough about your Christian life. You know all. If you say, well, I can't remember it. All right, then just take this, the previous Sunday's message, and pull out of it two or three things that you can share with your son. Now, you say, I don't have any sons. All I have is daughters. Okay, then share it with them. It'll work, okay? It'll work. And you say, well, their dad isn't functioning. He's not in the picture. Then, Mom, you'll have to do it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I know that heartache, but you can do it, and God will help you with that. Yeah. But this says to the fathers, and I know. Now, there are three of us older guys here, okay? And I'd be shocked if those two men there, but what they're agreeing with the things that I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
And wish along with me, wishing gets nothing done. That's just a sentimental way of expressing a desire. I desire that I had done what I'm urging you to do. Yeah, well, the little lady takes care of that. God didn't give it to the little lady. He gave it to the big man.
Yes, sir.
Big men. Big wimps. That's what we got sitting in most churches.
Yep.
well, I don't know if I can do that. Have you tried? Try it. Remember that old commercial years ago? Mikey? Let Mikey like, see if Mikey likes it. Mikey tried it and Mikey liked it and it sold all kinds of cereal. Try it, you might like it. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not blind. I can look around and see who the fathers are that are here. Yeah, and I'm also seeing Tim and Stephen and Dustin. Oops, we got two over here. And Luke and Jamar and Sam. These guys have every likelihood of becoming a father. Okay?
Yes, sir.
And so what I'm saying isn't just like, you know, oh, they don't have to pay attention because they are not dads yet. No, they're smarter than that. I know they are. These Asquith boys are pretty smart, I'll tell you. And I'm serious when I'm saying that. I'm not joshing, making foolishness here. I'm very serious. And so we need to, fathers, he says here, he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Okay. Our son Jack, and I've told you many a time, it's because of the lady sits back there. But he lives for the Lord. He had two boys. And the one we're praying for, he's got a profession but doesn't show fruit, so we're praying for the Lord to deal with his heart, bring him to repentance. And the other one has come to live for the Lord. He's the one that just gave us another, that's a great grandbaby. Our great grandbaby, okay. See, I told you I'm not good at genealogy. So, that's a great grandbaby. And when they visited us, they were here to church with us. And when they visited us, Pat asked them, now, you know, I carry a burden for your brother and your cousins. When you weren't living for the Lord, did you ever think about, he said, all the time? All the time. He said, when I'd get home where it was quiet, he said, that's all I could do was think of what I had learned. Now, he had a good dad. He spent a lot of time with his boys. And so they're thinking, they're remembering. And so she said, I can expect then that God's dealing with them. Count on it, Grandma. And that was such an encouragement to the both of us. And so we need to tell our children so that the generation to come might know them and even their children. So we needed to say it so that our grandchildren would hear it and so their children would hear it. You see, these generations to come. In other words, if you don't do your part, it might all fall apart with you. If you didn't have a Christian father, if you didn't have a godly Christian father, God is looking to you to change the course of your heritage and of your greater family. Because he saved you, and because he saved you, it can make a difference in others. We both expect that some of our grandchildren will get right with God after we've passed. It just seems to happen that way. Oh, we'd be delighted if every one of them turned around and headed in the right direction before we died. But it, you know, I've been around long enough to know that probably won't be the case. And we'll have to wait till we get to heaven. You say, well, if you get there and find out they're not all there, you know, the Bible says God will wipe away all tears. But we're not there now.
Oh, that's right. Yeah,
and therefore, we have tears about it. Well, we're gonna look at more of this Psalm 78. But good night. I preached long enough on it, and I only got to a few verses. All right.
Good, brother.
Let's go to prayer group.